After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, He is good. Others said, No, on the contrary, he deceived the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How does this man know letters, having never studied? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keep the law? Why do you seek to kill me? The people answered and said, You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, You both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know, but I know him. For I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him, and said, When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these, which this man has done? The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, Where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he has said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, Truly, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd does not know the law. This crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. And everyone went to his own house. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, David, for doing that. It's kind of a long chapter. Mm-hmm. Every time you read it, you know, you see something new. Like just then, I hadn't seen before. Some of them said, you have a demon. Who's trying to kill you? And they turn right around and say, is this the one they're trying to kill? And we welcome visitors. We welcome all of you. I'm here to tell you that God loves you, and there's one thing you can do about it. So just deal with it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would glorify the Lord Jesus. Would you open your word and just allow us to put our attention on him and his grace. He may be glorified. Until he's glorified, the Holy Spirit was not given. Oh, thank you for your word. Bless it now in Jesus' name. So the first slide, please. Yeah, back in Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I did not come to bring peace on earth, but rather division. And here in verse 43 that David just read, there was a division among the people because of him. That's what we want to think about this morning. The division that Jesus brings. The last time we looked at the Bread of Life discourse, if I can back up just a little bit, in chapter 5, of course, he heals the paralytic man that had been lame for 38 years. He heals him on the Sabbath. And then he goes on and he does that to get their attention. It was on purpose. He goes on to state in so many ways that he is equal to the Father. And because of that, he is rejected in the south, in Judea. Okay, this took place down in Jerusalem, chapter 5. In chapter 6, last time, we had the Bread of Life discourse. He was up in Capernaum, in Galilee, in the synagogue, teaching. And he gives that Bread of Life discourse where he says things like, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you know, you don't have any life in you. And they couldn't get that. And so he is now rejected up north. So first down south, then up north. That's been a few months have passed. He has stayed up in Galilee, but now he's getting ready to go back down to Jerusalem. In verse 2 of chapter 7, we read that the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Tabernacles, booths, whatever you want to call it. This was a national holiday that lasted a week. And everybody would come down to Jerusalem and live in little tents, like a big camp out, for a week. So the whole city and the surrounding countryside, the hills up on the Mount of Olives, there would be these little booths built out of palm branches, you know, little pup tents. Everybody would be partaking in this. The king would be out there in a tent. It was a big national celebration. One of the great holidays of the Jewish calendar. In verse 4, Jesus' brothers urged him to go show himself. If he wanted to be known, you need to show yourself to the world. And he said, my time has not yet come. So they go on down. And then a little bit later, verse 14 says that he shows up during the middle of the feast. So it's late September, early October, about this time of year, and they're having this national camp out. Prior to his appearance there in verse 14, verses 10 through 13 talk about the fact that he had been the talk of the town secretly. No one wanted to talk about him openly, but in private, they were saying, oh, he's a good man. He's doing all these miracles and good things. And others were saying, no, he's not a good man because he deceives the people. So opinion was divided. There was a division among the people because of him. Opinion is still divided because of him. Spurgeon said, to this day, the greatest division in the world is because of him. Have the next slide, please. As I read over this chapter, it seemed to me there were three, you could put the people into three groups. There were the people that received him. They believed he was the Messiah. There were the people who rejected him. They said, no, he's not. And then there were the people on the fence. We're not sure. They're kind of waiting to see what's going to happen. And I think probably anyone you find in that chapter will fit into one of these three groups, and probably everybody here today and everybody throughout the world would fit in one of those three groups. I don't want to spend too much time on them, but let's start with the next slide. Those who rejected him. Who were these people? Well, the very first verse says that they were Jews and they sought to kill him. So we know that they hadn't received him. Verse 7 tells us who they really were. Jesus says they are of the world. And the word he uses there is the cosmos. That is the same word that John uses over in 1 John chapter 5, where he says, we are not to love the cosmos. Do not love the world. If any man love the Father, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because what it consists of is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what the cosmos is about. So these were people who put pleasure, wealth, fame, put all those things before God. They have rejected Jesus Christ just as much as the one who openly said they wanted to kill him. Verse 7 also tells us why they rejected him. Jesus said, it's because I testify against their sin. Dr. Ironside once explained, if you say, I can't believe the Bible, I can tell you why. It's because they're living in some sin that that book condemns. That's a pretty good test. In verse 12, we see the method that they use. They try to find some kind of excuse. He's deceiving the people. Well, under the Talmudic law, that was punishable by stoning. So all we have to do is, you know, cry, Russia, Russia, Russia. We'll blame him for something and let the law take care of him. They don't have to do anything directly. In verse 27, we see their attitude. We know. You see, we're too smart to be a Christian. Right? He can't be the Messiah. Everybody knows Messiah is descended from David. He's born in Bethlehem. Can't be him. Right? They hadn't read Matthew yet, right? Story is told of Augustine, before he became a believer, he was an agnostic, apparently kind of proud of it. And he said to an older, wiser Christian one time that he was an agnostic. Oh yeah? What's an agnostic? An agnostic is someone who can't be certain of anything. Oh, is that right? How can you be certain you're an agnostic? They all knew, or they thought they knew, where he was from. But they all got it wrong. They were too smart to become Christians. Now notice the next slide, please. To each of these three groups, those who received him, those who rejected him, and those who weren't sure, Jesus has some very poignant remarks to make. In verse 34, Jesus says to those who reject him, "Where I am, there you cannot come." Oh Lord, may I never hear those words. Those are some scary words. Martin Luther said, terrible words. I hate to read them. You see, one day we will all stand before him and be judged. I would much rather hear, "I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's the one I want to hear. Not, "Where I am, there you cannot come." Those who reject him now, as you hear the gates of heaven slam shut in your face, I'm here to tell you, you're going to get a much warmer welcome in the other place. Now, let's go on to the next slide, the next group. There were some in that crowd who hadn't decided to reject him yet, but they hadn't decided to receive him either. They hadn't reached any conclusions yet about Jesus. Notice in verse 14 and 15, they were amazed at his learning. The Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" The word for letters there, the Greek word, is the word we get the word grammar from. And it's the same word that's used back in chapter 5, referring to the writings of Moses. They were impressed by how well this man knew the scripture. But still they didn't accept him as their Messiah and Savior. So it's not enough to be impressed by the teachings of Jesus. Then there were the officers that were sent to arrest him, verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things, and they sent officers to take him. But in verse 45 and 46, it says they came back without him. Who were these guys? Well, they were They were Levites. They were the temple guard. You can read about them in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. They're called gatekeepers. But they're sort of a militarized Levites who kept order and made sure that all the worship and everything in the temple was done just according to the book, the way it was supposed to be. There was no disorder. And they were, you know, they were there at the beck and call of the priests to do what they were told to do. They were sent, they were soldiers sent on a mission. But they came back without doing it. You know, they were sent to arrest him, but he arrested them instead. Never man spoke like this man. They had no idea what they were saying, but they were telling the truth. You know, he spoke and worlds were created. All unbelievers should at least be as open enough to do like they did. At least go and hear what he has to say. Verse 5 says that his brothers didn't believe in him. You can read about his brothers back in Matthew chapter 13, toward the end of the chapter. There's a list of them. His half-brothers. His brothers didn't believe in him. Jesus understands what it's like to have family members that don't believe. They didn't yet. So I didn't include them among the Christ rejectors because we know that if you look at the list of names in Matthew 13, that two of his brothers, James and Jude, wrote books in the New Testament. And another one named Simon, according to early Christian documents, became a devout believer also. At this point, all these people are undecided. There were some in that crowd who were impressed by his teaching, but not enough impressed to do anything about it. There were some that were going to accept him later, but hadn't yet. Christ has a few things to say to the undecided. Next slide. Anyone who isn't with me opposes me. Anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. So according to Jesus, there's no sitting on the fence. You're either a Christian or you're not. And not long from now, all nations will gather before him, and he's going to separate them, Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. To the one he's going to say, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And to the other he's going to say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And you know what? On that day, there aren't three groups. There's only two. You're in one group or you're in the other. All of us have to pick a side. We could have the next slide. He also said to the undecided, if any man is willing to do his will, he will know. So if someone has honest doubts about Christianity, if you really want to know the truth, God promises you can. All you need to do is come to him in simple faith and be willing to do the things that he says to obey him. He will take your doubts away. He says you can know for sure. And the opposite is also true. If you're not willing to obey him, you never will know in this life. Verse 37 there, he said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. What an amazing, what a gracious invitation. If any thirst, let him come to me and drink. Not just the undecided. Even the people that were rejecting him. It applied then. It applies now. It applies to you. It applies to me. If anyone thirsts, he says, can come to me and drink. I was still 15. Actually, it was the week I was going to turn 16. My dad was in the Air Force. That's how I grew up moving all over. We were in the middle of moving from Louisiana to, and by the way, if you're from the South, it's Louisiana, it's not Louisiana. We were moving from Louisiana to Colorado, and I had a cousin who lived in Pittsburgh, who was a year or two older than me, who just loved the outdoors and camping and hiking and all that. In fact, he ended up being a forest ranger. He had been to the Grand Canyon the year before, and he wanted me to go with him, and I said, okay, sure. Bill's older, he knows what he's doing. And so my dad dropped us off a couple miles from that main tourist area there on the south rim of the canyon. And it was late June, early July in Arizona. It is hot. About 9, maybe 10 o'clock in the morning, Bill and I started hiking. What the plan was, we were going to hike from there down to a side canyon that he knew about called Havasu Canyon. Excuse me. And Havasu Canyon is a beautiful place. And we started hiking, and we hiked, and about noon, each of us had one canteen of water. About noon, we run out of water, and it's getting hotter. It's 90-something, maybe 100 degrees. And how far is this place, Bill?
Long ways.
And about 5 o'clock in the evening, the sun is still up. Bill sits down under a mesquite bush there and he says, we kept running into, every few miles, we'd run into some Indian from down in the village and ask him how far it was. And we'd always get the same answer, about a mile. So we'd go another mile, you know, in the hills, and another mile. He sits down under this mesquite bush and he tells me, you know, if you find water, come back and get me. And I, because his feet were just tore up. I was coming off of spring training for football down in Louisiana, believe it or not. I think I was like 6 feet tall and 135 pounds or something. After that, I went out for golf, but I said, Bill, you coming with me or you're going to die here. I'm not coming back. And we kept on. And about midnight, we got off the rim and we started down this little kind of goat trail that was going down. We figured that was the way down in the dark. And I was so tired. And I'd never been so thirsty. So thirsty. Where your tongue just sticks to the roof of your mouth. And I must have learned this trick from Tonto. Some old Indian trick, you know. You put a little pebble in your mouth. It'd keep your mouth from being so dry. Well, we kept on. And we're about halfway down the rim, I mean down the canyon, we come to a little hole in the rock where it must have rained a few days before, and there's water in that hole, and we just fell in that face first. Never mind about purifying anything, we were just sucking up the water. So thirsty. I'm sure that saved both of our lives. And I think, is that what Jesus meant? If any man thirst, come to me. Come to me and drink. One evangelist once said, the hard thing is not to get people saved. The hard thing is to get them lost. That sounds a little funny at first, but if you think about it, if you don't know that you're on your way to hell, and you are, you're not going to want to be saved. But if you're thirsty, you can come to Jesus. Now the next slide, please. He who comes to me, this is from last time, from the Bread of Life discourse. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Did you get it? He who believes in me shall never thirst. It is belief, it is faith that satisfies thirst. And he does that. He quenches that thirst with that living water. In verse 39, it says it's the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is talking about. And the next slide, please. One of my favorite books, you know, the Chronicles. This is out of the book called The Silver Chair. And in this scene, a young girl named Jill has gotten separated from the boy that brought her to Narnia. And she's really thirsty. She's lost out in the woods, and she's really thirsty. And she comes to a stream, and she wants to drink so badly, but there's a huge lion in the way. And she's standing there. She wants to go, but she doesn't want to go. And the voice says, "If you're thirsty, you may drink." And for a minute, she wondered who had spoken. And then the voice said again, "If you're thirsty, come and drink." And she realized it was the lion speaking. "Are you not thirsty?" said the lion. "I'm dying of thirst," said Jill. "Then drink," said the lion. "Would you mind moving away while I come get a drink?" She realized it was like asking the mountain to move out of the way. She's nearly frantic with thirst. "Will you promise not to do anything if I come?" "I make no promise," said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she had moved a step nearer. "Do you eat, girls?" "I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms," said the lion. It didn't say this as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, or even if it were angry. It just said it. "I dare not come," said Jill. "Then you will die of thirst," said the lion. "Oh dear, I suppose I must go find another stream then." "There is no other stream." It never occurred to Jill to disbelieve the lion. No one would who had seen his face. It was the worst thing that she ever had to do, but she went forward to the stream, knelt down, and began scooping up water in her hand. It was the coldest, most refreshing water she had ever tasted. You didn't need to drink much of it, for it quenched your thirst all at once. Next slide, please. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." But this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit. That brings us to our final group this morning. The next slide. There were believers. You might not have noticed them if David went by it a little bit quickly. Verse 31, many of the people believed in him and said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these?" Verse 41, others said, "This is the Christ, the Christos, the Messiah." And in verse 48, some of them asked the question, Have any of the Pharisees believed in him? Well, as a matter of fact, yes. At the end of the chapter, we see Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews back in chapter 3. And apparently he had become a believer as well. But, you know, as I look at the believers in this chapter, I'm not all that impressed. I mean, no one spoke openly about him for fear of the Jews. Where was the holy boldness? Where were the miracles? The answer is in verse 39. The Holy Spirit was not yet given. That was the thing that was going to energize and transform the early church. What about us? Even among believers today, there's a division among the people because of him. Some will own him as their savior, but they never seem to get beyond that. And then there's others whose lives are truly different. Have the next slide, please. He who believes in me, out of his heart shall flow living water. You have the Berean translation there at the bottom. Streams of living water will flow from within him. He was speaking of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So Jesus says that not only will faith quench our own thirst, it's going to affect other people around us too. My grandpa Mac was from the hills of East Tennessee. And his pa and his pawpaw, they were all from the hillbillies. There's a little town not far from where he grew up called New Market, Tennessee. And in 1931, there was a man living in New Market by the name of Bill Houston, who ran the general store. Now that's a important position in a little town like that. Everybody knew Bill. Everybody liked Bill. Everybody, you know, Bill was a great guy. But there was one little problem that was not so little to Bill. He was dying of kidney failure. This was in the days before they had dialysis. And besides that, if you've ever seen that movie, what's it called? Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? You know? It's really about the Tennessee Valley Project. I think it supposedly takes place in Mississippi, but it's about the Tennessee Valley Project. And the people in that movie, a bunch of country hicks, the simple folk, and that's the time frame and the people that we're talking about. Well, Bill was dying of kidney failure, and all the doctors told him there's nothing they could do for him. He needed to go home and set his affairs in order. So that's what he did. He went home, he made out his will, he called his family around him, and he made his last goodbyes, and he lay down on what he figured was going to be his deathbed. That night, an angel appeared to Bill. Now, whether this was in a dream or in a vision, I don't know, but as far as I know, this is a true story. The angel said, "Get up and follow me." And he took him outside to a place on his property. He said, "Put a stick in the ground right here. And I want you to, in the day, come back and have a well drilled right here, 252 feet deep. Are you listening?" And you drink that water and you're going to get better. You can be sure the next day Bill had a crew out there drilling a well. Well, they got down to 90 feet and they hit water. And they're packing up to leave, and Bill says, "No, that's not it. Keep drilling." Well, they kept drilling and the well went dry. And they kept on drilling. They got down to 160 feet and they hit water. No, sir. Keep drilling. The well went dry again. 252 feet exactly, they hit water. And it was the clearest, coldest, best tasting water you ever tasted. He started drinking large amounts of that water. And in a few weeks, his doctors were just amazed. They said, "We don't know what to say. Your kidneys are all better now." What's Bill do? He starts giving it to all his friends. And they all start drinking it, and their medical problems start getting better too. You see, when you have that water, you want to share it with people. I've got to wind that story up. It ended up becoming what is known as Houston Mineral Water Company. And it's still there to this day. And his grandson owns the company. Unless the hurricane took it out, I don't know. Oswald Chambers, many of you are familiar with, wrote, "A river reaches places which its source never knows." Jesus said that if we have received his fullness, rivers of living water will flow out of us, reaching in blessing even to the end of the earth. Regardless of how small the visible effects of our lives may be. Read that again. Rivers of living water will flow out of us, reaching in blessing even to the ends of the earth, regardless of the visible effects. God rarely allows a person to see how great a blessing he is to others. Don't bother about whether you are growing in grace or being of use to others. But believe on Jesus, and out of you will flow rivers of living water. Oswald Chambers said, "We only need to stay focused on him." How do we go about this? Okay, the next slide, please. I want to leave you with something I think is very practical. Next slide. This is from Ephesians chapter 5. And here, you have a list of some of the evidences that occur if a person is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not a complete list. It's just the list that Paul gives us in Ephesians 5. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, you're going to communicate in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always and being submissive. Got that in your mind? Got that picture? The next slide. This is a list of what it is like to be filled with the Word of God. Communicating in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always and being submissive. Did you get it? Is there a similarity here? The lists are identical. There's a striking similarity between the Christian who is filled with the Word and the one who is filled with the Spirit. Don't bother about whether you are growing in grace or whether you're being of use to others, but believe on Jesus, and out of you will flow rivers of living water. What's the take home? There is a division among the people because of him. Those who reject Jesus, he is coming as the judge. You should fear that. You need to get right with him. You do not want to hear those words, "Where I am, there you may not come." For the undecided, Jesus is the only source of eternal life. He says, come and drink. Whoever you are, come and drink. And to the believer, if you want to grow up, if you want to get filled with the Holy Spirit, try getting filled with the Word of God. See, if you don't get filled with the Spirit, then you'll want to share it. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Pray that you'd take your word and bless it. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and your amazing grace. Thank you so much for him. Bless your word now to each heart. We pray in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.